So, there is a question that they asked. There is a study guide that goes with each of the videos. And at the beginning of this video, they asked, well, basically they read Psalm 27 and reminded us of verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So they reminded us of David's one desire, and that was that he would seek after and dwell in the house of the Lord all his days, that he would behold his beauty and be able to inquire in his temple. And so they asked the question in the video, and we were to ponder and think, what do you want? And they talked about all of the wants that are out there. If you could have anything in the world, no matter the cost, no matter no matter anything, what do you want? And not looking at having the pat answer, oh, I want what David wanted, but really, what would you want? The speaker said that she would want her children to walk with the Lord. That would be her desire. You know, and for myself, I had to think about that. There's a lot of things that I want, and my response is not David's response. So I do want a good walk with the Lord and all of that. Selfishly, I, you know, have a want physically. I have a want that I want my physical body to feel better. But that's not necessarily it doesn't sound very spiritual, you know, because I look at Paul and he says, you know, that he had the thorn in his side and he asked God to take that. And God said, no, I'm not going to take that, you know, and that it was a reminder for him of God's sustaining power and God's faithfulness. And, you know, I have to remember that. And, you know, so I do desire to have a good walk with the Lord, to be closer to him, to be in the Word more, to, you know, when I wake up to be thinking about him, when I go to sleep to be thinking about him, you know, and to have that desire. If you guys watched the video and you heard that question, what did you want when you came up with that question? What do you want? And those of you who didn't watch it but are hearing that question now, be thinking, if I could have anything, what do I want? What are some of the wants?
Well, I still haven't come up with one, and I watched that video a good week ago probably, and I don't know.
Yeah, it's a tough question, isn't
it? Yeah. It seems like it wouldn't be, but yeah.
Yeah.
It is.
Mm-hmm. Well, Rose, you said you watched the video, right?
Yeah, I watched it, but I couldn't come up with one thing. I mean, there's lots of things that you want. Yeah. They often mention purposeful work, friendship, adventure, health, safety. They mentioned a whole bunch of stuff.
Yeah.
And basically, you would want all of them, but to narrow in on one specific thing,
hard. It's a tough question.
Karen?
Yeah.
I didn't see the video, but I can tell you right off the bat exactly what I'd want.
What would you want?
Education. I would want all, not just two, all my grandchildren walking with the Lord and my husband to come back to totally commit himself to Jesus like he used to. And he's turned away, but he's coming back, but he's not totally committed. That's all I want. I want my son to be totally committed to the Lord, and I would love it if all my grandchildren were walking with the Lord. And they put the Lord right center first. That's what I want.
Yes. Yeah.
I did not see the video either, but I agree with Helen. I would want all my children and grandchildren to be so in love with the Lord that they wake up with Him in the morning and they go to sleep thinking about Him at night. And I would want that renewed faith myself. But selfishly, I would want to go back to the day that my husband and I got married.
Mm-hmm.
And live that life all over again with my children being born and, you know, but I'd want to know then what I know now to do mm-hmm. some things differently.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think wisdom to be able to bring your loved ones to the Lord and have them, you know, really walk with God.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
And now that I'm hearing, I think that would be my, I don't have children or grandchildren, but I do have lots of family members and friends that need the Lord. Mm-hmm. So that is a want.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I think that as far as we're concerned, we're believers. We know to die is gain, right? If anything were to happen to us, we have our salvation. But for those that we know that don't know the Lord, that is something we would desire.
Yes.
More than anything.
Yeah. And then the video brought out that David's want was Psalm 27:4. He desired God. He desired to be in His presence, to praise Him, to behold His beauty, and to be able to inquire of Him in His temple. Now, when he talks about His temple, and the video brought this out, we tend to picture Solomon's temple. At this point, when Psalm 27 is written, that temple has not been built yet. That was built after David died. David drew up the plans for that temple, but he was not the builder of that temple because he had shed blood. And so he could not be the builder of that temple, God said. But he desired that. And we know that at that time there was the tent of meeting, which was Moses' temple, and that was portable and moved from place to place. But that temple was not set up. That tent was not set up where David lived. So he was not even talking about that temple. And the video brought out that in order to bring to be in a place where he could be in the temple to worship God and behold the beauty, he needed to do one thing, and that was to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, because it had been taken in a battle and had been sitting in somebody's house, just sitting there. You know, it'd be like all that stuff that collects in our garage, just hanging out. But the Ark of the Covenant was where God's presence came in and you could see God's glory. It was in the Holy of Holies in Moses's tabernacle, the tent, and then eventually in Solomon's temple in the Holy of Holies. And nobody, you remember, could enter the Holy of Holies and live except for one priest once a year, and they even had to be very careful when they went in there. But God's presence came, and there was that Shekinah glory when God came to the Ark of Covenant. So that was David's desire, was to bring that back, and you'll remember they made a special procession and they brought it in, and his wife got angry because he was dancing before the ark, and she didn't mm-hmm. think that it was very professional of the king and everything, and got upset with him. But David decided to bring back the ark from Kirjath Jearim, where it had been sitting. It had just been sitting there for about 20 years. And in 1 Chronicles 13:3, David said, "Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for it has... we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." So they would come and they would inquire of God at the Ark of the Covenant. And in 1 Chronicles 16:1, it says, "So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it." Now, this is separate from Moses' tent, and this is not yet Solomon's temple. So this was just a tent that David had set up to put the ark in when it was brought back. And so this, the video brought out action. What it says about David's desire is that he wanted God's presence not only for himself, but for his people, because he wanted to have a place where they could worship God and they could inquire of God. Exodus 25:22, God was speaking to Moses. It says, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat and between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." And 2 Samuel 7:18 says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far?'" And so it was a place where he could come before God and speak with him, and that the people could come and speak to God as well. So he wanted to be in the presence of God for himself, and he wanted the people to be able to be in the presence of God. David also wanted to worship God. In 1 Chronicles 16:4-6 and verse 37, it says, "And he, David, appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord." This was after he brought it back and set up this place for the ark. And it says, "To commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel." And in verse 37, it says, "So he led Asaph and his brothers there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister before the ark regularly as every day's work required." And so Asaph should sound familiar because he is also one of the writers of many of the Psalms. So David brings the ark in, and you'll notice that there were three things that he wanted to do and appointed Levites to do before the ark. One was to commemorate or remember what God has done. Second was for thankfulness, to thank God for what he's done. And third was to praise God. So he's instituting praise here before God, and this is when he brings in Asaph, and it's probably Asaph watching David's example and how he wrote many of these psalms, put them to music. That probably was inspiration for Asaph as well. In 2 Samuel 6:21, it says, "So David said to Michal," this is his wife, the one who was not happy with him, "it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father," that was Saul, "and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord." And so he is saying, "I will institute praise for God," even though Saul's daughter, Michal, didn't necessarily like that thought, didn't think it was for the ruler to do that. But David is instituting praise here. David's house of the Lord, 2 Samuel 7:2 says, and King David said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. And so he's realizing that there should be a special place for this ark to sit, but he had made a tent for the ark to sit. And that's how we know that it was not in Moses's tent and not yet the temple was not built yet. And these were some of the things that had taken place, some of the offerings that had taken place to God. 1 Chronicles 16:39-40. And Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly morning and evening to accommodate all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. So in the actual temple of Moses, the offerings there were the burnt offerings and the, those that were for the atonement of sin and all of that. So David is instituting a new thing here with praise, with music here. David's desire was a foreshadowing of things to come. 2 Samuel 5:4-5. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So David reigned for 40 years, 7 years over Judah or southern Israel, and 33 years over all Israel. And we know that Jesus was on earth for 33 years. In John 1:14, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is where we see that's the next time after David brought the ark and the Shekinah glory could be seen at the ark. The next time we see God's glory being seen is when Jesus came in the flesh as a babe, and it says, and we beheld his glory in John 1 there. 1 Chronicles 25:31 says the musicians list that there were 24th for Romamti Ezer and his sons and his brethren, 12. Revelation 4:4 says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white robes. They had crowns of gold on their heads, and the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne to worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And so we see at the throne was a place of worship, and that's what David did in this tent. He set up a place of worship for God at the ark, and that was his desire. His desire was to seek to dwell in the house of the Lord all of his days and to behold the beauty of the Lord, which they could see in the Shekinah glory, and to inquire in his temple, to be able to come before God with the inquiries. And we know that in Moses' temple there was a veil, and in Solomon's temple there was the veil, and that veil could not be crossed until Jesus came and died on the cross, at which point that veil was torn in two, which gives us bold access to come before God to find help in our times of need and find mercy. So that was basically the gist of video number one, was coming to see David's desire and how it came to pass. And that was with him bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. So that was video number one. Now I am hoping to be able to share video number two, which goes along, if you were able to get to any of the homework in week number two, the video now we're going to watch, it will be a precursor to any discussion that we have. So let me see if I can figure out how to share. Oh, no. Let's see. The host is Calvary Chapel. Back, I know. Hannah, your husband said all I would have to do was click share screen, right?
Yeah, I can ask him if it's not working.
Well, I click on it, and it says the host has disabled participant screen sharing.
Nice. Yeah, I'll ask him what to do.
Okay.
You have to text Bob and get him to change something.
Yeah, I thought that he made me a administrator on this, but... So we will see if we can bring this up. If we can't, we'll figure out what else we're going to do this evening.
You could text the video to us and we could watch it on our own and then come back on.
Yeah.
No one's seeing right now if you can get Pastor Bob to switch that quick.
Okay.
While we're waiting, can I ask about, I remember in the video, and you, Mark, mentioned it too, about the 33 years Jesus was on the earth correlating with something, and I forgot what the other something was.
Yes, it was that David was king over Israel, the total Israel, which was Jerusalem and Judah for 33 years.
Oh, okay.
And isn't that interesting, when the armies are on the mountain facing each other, you know, with Goliath and then King, and then David before he was king, that they, was it that they were for 40 days and 40 nights, Goliath constantly prodded them.
Yes.
And belittled them and insulted them, trying to get them to charge. So 40 is very significant in other areas too. And then the 33, yeah.
Yes.
33 also, Jesus lived on the earth for 33 years before he was crucified.
Yes.
That's why it's so significant. That's what they were saying.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
We probably have to turn our video, our audio off and video off.
No.
No? Oh, okay. Are you able to see this video?
Yes. It's coming.
It's coming. The circle's going around.
Huh. I don't see it.
See any circle.
Okay. Oh, right here, share. It's this. Okay. And so I click share. Okay.
There it is. There you go.
No, this is not.
That's not it?
No.
Oh, no.
That ended up happening.
Can you see it?
No.
No, it's we have something else up by accident, I think.
We don't know.
No, I see it. I can see it. 27
week 2. There we go. See it?
Yeah.
What?
Laura, no, you're right.
I didn't do anything. I just got rid of whatever that was.
I mean,
can't hear it.
We need to hear it.
So, Karen, if you go up to the top of your screen, there's something you can, three dots to click on, and it says more, and then you say share computer sound.
Oh, yeah, right here.
Aha.
Oh, I don't see any dots.
I think it's probably just on Karen's.
Yeah, Karen. It's Karen that has to do it.
Oh, okay.
Here. Now, can you hear it?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, nope.
No?
No.
No.
My volume is all the way up, too.
Okay, so let me go back up there. Okay, what do I have to do? Stop sharing. Okay. Share the... Share sound. Okay.
Again.
Okay.
He brought the Ark of God of the covenant.
Yep. Perfect.
Yes.
All right. Thank you.
To fulfill his desire.
And let me bring it back to the beginning if I can.
It needs to be a little bit louder if possible.
Yeah, we can't hear it. It's too soft.
Psalm 27, and we look at 1 Samuel 17. God, that you would come and be so real and so present with us, God. Mm-hmm. Tangible presence, Lord, around us. We know that we will have been with you, Lord. Our delight, our passion, our Savior, our light, our salvation, and our strength. In your precious name, and for all of your glory, Lord, alone. In Jesus' name.
Amen, by the way.
Okay, if you were here last week, you know we spent most of our time exploring David's desire to be in God's presence. And the new form of worship that he instituted when he brought the Ark of God of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, into Jerusalem. David was able to fulfill his desire to be in God's presence inside that tent that he erected. And unbeknown to him, he was giving Old Testament saints a foretaste of the new way that we as New Testament believers would eventually worship God. And they find it so interesting that we just mimicked that right here, right now, in the worship we just gave the Lord. We praised God publicly, recalling his goodness to us with thanksgiving in our hearts, and with worship on our lips, fulfilling David's desire, which he stated thousands of years ago in Psalm 27:4. The one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I have a tissue. My nose is running. Thank you. Isn't that, thank you, I'm like such a hot mess. Normally I like think of these things, but I didn't expect to get so emotional when we did Old Rugged Cross. Sorry about that. Okay, thank you. But isn't that so cool to think about what we just did? Mimicked the very thing that we talked about last week. David and his desire to worship the Lord in that tent. We just did it right here. And so like my desire for you this semester is to experience that delight, David's delight. And if you just had that right now, you experienced it for yourself. I don't know. That's cool to me. Further, many of those lyrics became worship songs. David's hymns that he wrote, they became worship songs, and they were sung by the people in the Old Testament. And they're recorded in our Bible in the book of Psalms. They're there for you. And the word Psalms in Hebrew is translated songs of praise. So these poems and prayers were often set to music and used as an expression of worship to God in his temple. And they frequently included pieces of Israel's history so that the people would not forget what God had done for them. David wrote 73 Psalms. And during those times that he wrote them, they were highs in his life and lows in his life. He expressed deep emotions from faith to fear and everything in between. And that's why the Psalms are so relatable, right? Because we too experience similar feelings as we journey through life. And although we don't know exactly when Psalm 27 was written, it's clear it was a difficult time in David's life. I mean, go one verse down and read verse 2, and you'll see he said that the wicked wanted to eat up his flesh. Not usually a good time if the wicked want to eat up your flesh. Like, I'm just saying, he probably had a little fear going on. And yet David reminds himself he doesn't need to be afraid. Verse 1 tells us, "The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I cannot help but wonder, when David wrote this psalm, perhaps he was reflecting back to his younger days when he was victorious over Goliath. And that's the connection that Stacy and I made for you in the homework. Because God certainly was David's light, salvation, and strength when he went to fight Goliath. So we're going to take a deeper look, a deeper dive into 1 Samuel 17. And while you're turning there, if you'll turn there in your Bible, I have a map to share with you. Hopefully you can kind of see this. Yeah, that's not too bad. So I wanted to point out to you, I have red arrows there. You can see where the Philistines were, you can see where the Israelites were, and you can see the Elah Valley in the center where the X is in the middle. So I'm going to take you now to 1 Samuel 17, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Now, I know that, like, we're all probably pretty familiar with this story. Like, me, myself, I had this, like, there was a flannel board with little people, cutouts, you know, Goliath, rah, you know, little David, rah, you know. And, like, I remember doing that in Sunday school a long time ago, you know, before there was, like, you know, PowerPoints. We used flannel boards. Anybody remember the flannel board? Ah, look at you all. All right, you're all old, I'm just saying, like me. All right, anyhow, so we all know the story. But just remember for a minute, right, that David doesn't know that chapter 18 is coming. Right, he doesn't know that. He's in chapter 17, and he doesn't know that he's going to win. He doesn't know that. So let's try to remember that too, that we don't know the outcome, and let's live in just where the text is so that we can try to embrace the idea that he doesn't know he's going to be victorious. He believes it in faith. Okay? So hang with me. All right, so let's go to 17, and we're going to read 1 through 11. "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah and Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and in his and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy,'" remember that word, "'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Samuel and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Okay, so there's a conflict erupting between Israel and the Philistines. we don't know what that's like today. There's no conflict, right, in Israel today. In a place called Ifas Damen. And I have to share something so interesting about this. I learned from Joe Foch in Calvary Chapel, Philly, and it's about this location, Ifas. Ifas means ending or ceasing. And the location, Ifas Damen, it means the boundary of blood. There were many battles in this location, which may be where the name came from. But listen to what Joe had to say when he made this spiritual connection. He said this, since we are God's blood-bought children, there is a boundary of blood upon our lives. The enemy cannot cross that boundary. How beautiful, amen is right. How beautiful is that when you think about that picture? So even though a man named Goliath was spewing threats and wanting to make the Israelite army his slaves, there was a boundary God laid to protect David. And I don't know who else needs to hear that, but I know for myself there's a boundary of blood, not only on my life, but the life of my family. And I cry out to God for that boundary to be laid, that Satan can only go so far and no further. You are not permitted, Satan, past this line. And that encourages me like nothing else, because the enemy does want to destroy us, and he does want to take our family, and he wants to make them his slaves, and we won't let him, and God won't let him, because there's a boundary of blood, and that blood is from his precious son. And that man, wow, yesterday when I heard that, it just hit me afresh and anew, and it just invigorated me to be able to talk to you this morning with a different kind of power. Because when I realized David was going after the enemy, right, and he went in the power of the Lord, but there was a boundary. God said, only this far, and you will not touch my servant any further. Okay, anyway, all right, digression over, but I had to tell you that. So in verse 4, Goliath was described as the Philistines' champion, and he was a humongous man. I mean, humongous man. The Bible tells us he was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit was 18 inches, and a span was 9 inches, and that puts Goliath well over 9 feet. And clearly, he was a formidable fellow, and people were justifiably afraid of him. But in order to provide you a little context of exactly what 9 feet kind of looks like, I'm going to give you, so says Google, the tallest man recorded medically. And this man's name is Robert. And this is his mom and dad. They look like little midgets over here. They're on the right. Those poor people, can you imagine their food bill? I'm just saying. Like, they bought a lot of Rice Krispies or something. I don't know. That boy, he ate a lot. So this is the tallest man medically recorded. He's almost 9 feet. He's 8'11". His name was George, and apparently he was like a giant, a gentle giant. He was very sweet. Goliath was not, but our guy Robert, apparently he was a real nice man. So I just want to give you context for how big, and we're not talking like Robert looks a little thin. I think Goliath was a little chunkier, if I had to imagine. In my head, he's a lot bigger. So anyway, back to our story. So that gives you a little perspective on just how big this guy was. And for the sake of time, I'm going to summarize verses 12 through 32 for you and what occurs there. We find out that David had 8 brothers, and 3 oldest were serving in Saul's army. And David was the youngest, and David's dad sent him to go check on his brothers and bring him some food. He was like the Grubhub delivery boy. Just saying. Okay. And when David arrived, that was to try to make sure you were still awake. Okay. And when David arrived at the battlefield, he learned everyone was afraid of this guy, Goliath. His oldest brother, Eliab, gives him some flack for coming to the battlefield. Nothing like a little family drama into the mix. His brother gives him a hard time. He's like, why are you here? You're so prideful, blah, blah, blah. I'm sure none of us can relate to that in our lives. Maybe siblings who don't like us and want to make us feel small. It worked. But David then went on to say, let's put that aside. I'm going to put that drama aside, and I'm going to focus on what matters. And David inquires more about what has been going on and the reward for the man who takes out Goliath. But look for 1 second at verse 26. I can't miss this. Because it is here that we find David's motivation for wanting to go to battle. When David spoke, this is verse 26 now, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy," hang on to that word, "defy the armies of the living God?" Remember, David doesn't know the outcome, as I mentioned earlier. He doesn't know the outcome of the story. He's looking at a giant and yet has the courage to fight him. How is he doing this? Two reasons I see. He's disgusted by Goliath's reproach and defiance of the living God. And that living God was his light. And where he placed his trust, it was his delight. And he wasn't having it. And that brings me to point number one on your handout. Goliath is representative of darkness. David, God is David's light. When David says in Psalm 27:1, "God is my light," he's reminding his readers that God helps navigate difficult circumstances and is our light when we need him. He's there for uncertainty, much like what David was facing with Goliath. God's light offers us hope where there is despair. His radiant presence, which dispels darkness, ignorance, sin. God illuminated the situation for David and gave him courage, clarity, wisdom, and the ability to speak up. When we place our trust fully in the Lord, for all of life's experiences, God's light illuminates a greater understanding to comprehend our circumstances and discern what to do next. Anybody need a little light? Yeah, I'll take a little light. God did this for David, and he'll do it for us. So David volunteered to fight Goliath, and word gets back to Saul, who asks to see David. All right, so pick up with me in the story. Let's go to verse 33, page for me, 33 for you. Notice I'm doing this now? It's because I can't see my Bible. I'm just saying, because my eyes are getting old lady eyes, and I can't see my Bible anymore, so now I'm printing it out on a handout. All right, anyway, so let's go to verse 33. "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing as he has," here's that word again, "defied the armies of the living God. Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Okay, we find here David's confidence in God was battle-tested. He had learned firsthand about God's goodness in dangerous situations and despair. So he trusted God with his new set of circumstances. But notice what verse 36 says. "Why will God prevail? Goliath had defied," and I pointed it out a couple times now, defied God. That word defied is used four times in this chapter, and it means to reproach, to blaspheme. Blaspheme. Does that sound familiar in the New Testament? What's the thing that the unforgivable sin? Blaspheme the Lord? Or taunt. This just simply was not acceptable to David. And it shouldn't have been for Saul or the rest of the army either. But David was not going to allow that to happen. He said, no. Something's got to be done here. This reproach, this has to be taken away. And it makes me wonder if God somehow illuminated David's mind to remember the verse in Leviticus, which explains what was to be done in Old Testament times for someone who defies God. Take a look at your hand up. Leviticus 24:16. "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him." Just saying, stone him, "the stranger as well as him who is born in the land, who, when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." I can't say for sure that David knew this verse, But I find it uncanny to me, it's uncanny that David was about to stone Goliath, which fulfilled Old Testament law. Just interesting little ditty. All right, going on with our summary, I'm going to give you a little summation of 38 to 41 just for the sake of time. Saul tried to give David some body armor, which didn't fit. And David knew his salvation came from God, and he didn't want the body armor. So he walked down into the valley with his staff and his sling. But notice something else so interesting. He didn't pick up his ammunition until he was on his way to face the giant. Think about that. So he's got a staff, and he's got a sling, but he's got no ammo until he goes down to the riverbed. That's some confidence in the Lord. So he gets down to the brook. There's like a brook down there. And he goes down there and he picks up five rocks. And these weapons, the sling, the stone, the staff, these were the things that he knew he had killed a lion and a bear. A lion and a bear. That's a lot. Like, I try to wrap my head around a lion and a bear. I don't know, if you go to the zoo, I mean, those people, those are big animals. They're pretty big. And he believed that if he could do that, this guy was just an animal too. He was going to take him out as well. When I was in Israel, I had an opportunity to go to the Elah Valley, and there is a stream bed there. It was dry when I was there, and it looks like this. Where we were. That's what it looks like. There's two like kind of like big hills. I mean, they call them mountains in Israel, but they're really like, you know, kind of big hills. They're not really mountains. Like we think mountains, we think Colorado. It's not really like that. They're kind of more like hills. And so there's these two hills, and in the middle you walk down the center, and this is the stream bed. And there you see these big rocks, right? We see these big things and big rocks that are in the middle of the stream bed. And so David went and got five of those, and he picked them up and put them in his bag. And I think we've been given the impression that these were like little pebbles, right? Like a pebble. No. Goliath is a big man. Okay, he's gone for like a potato-sized rock, which is what I took home, which was awesome because my husband was like, our bag's already too heavy. I'm like, I know, but I need to take it home. So it was a potato-sized rock that he threw. And I have this in my office as a reminder, right, of my time there. But the bigger the giant, the bigger the rock, right? He's a big dude, so he took a big rock, and he swung it, and he hit Goliath with it. But before I get to that part of the story, let me just take you here. Goliath is trying to enslave them. And God's about to be David's salvation. That's point two on your handout. So now he's ready. He's got his rocks. He's got his sling. He's got his staff. So let's pick up in verse 42 and see what happens next. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give you give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Okay, maybe that sounds a little bit like Psalm 27:2. They wanted to eat up his flesh. I'm just saying. Okay. Anyway, then David said to the Philistine, "You come at me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." David wanted God to be glorified in that situation. He wasn't looking for, look at me, how strong I am, look what I can do, I'm going to, you know, be courageous. No. He was like, I want you all to know who's God, and he's not having it. I may be the messenger, but he's not having it. "Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And so it was, when the Philistine arose And he came and he drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And then David put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone and he slung it and he struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. I love this story. Okay, so most of us are probably already familiar, as we've already identified. We've heard it in Sunday school. We've heard it over the years. But I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that this story isn't so much about David facing his giant, but rather about God and his power, right? To use the small guy, the youth. Right? That's who God uses. The humble, the people who don't think they're anything. Those are the people God uses to show and magnify his glory, because the vessel knows they've got nothing. They got nothing. They're nothing. They're young. They don't know anything. They're like, hey, yeah, let me just glorify you with my life. Let me do that. And when I think about this story from the perspective of how God, great our God is, I think that's our goal. Our goal when we see difficult circumstances is not to think to myself, like, how strong can I be? How courageous can I muster it up? No. How great is my God? How much do I believe in him to win the victory for me? The blood, what I was telling you about, the border of blood, right? The boundary of blood. How much do I believe that? Rather than my own courage to face the giant, my own power, my own strength. And when we do it that way, when we think of the greatness of God rather than our power to be strong, what do we get? We have nothing to fear. No one to fear. And that knowledge doesn't mean we're never going to encounter fearful things, right? It just means that we can anchor ourselves to God, knowing he has the power to overcome darkness and evil. In times of trouble, we can choose to either have faith or fear. Fear puts the focus on the situation. Faith puts the perspective on God and his abilities. So as we can get ready to close, I would like you to look at the front cover of your workbook for a minute, and there you will see a sunrise on the front of your workbook and a rock in the middle of the picture. And these to me are reminders that God is my light. He has overcome darkness and he reigns in heaven in glorious light where there is not a shadow. There is no darkness. It's just radiant light. I don't know about you, but I get so excited when this time of year comes and the sun. This morning I walked downstairs, it's like 6 o'clock. I was like, hey, getting light out earlier. Yeah. Like I get so excited about like spring. And God is my salvation. He has saved me from the consequences of my sin. And God is my strength. He is the strength that can never be outmatched or surpassed. That is the God who lives inside of you and inside of me. And we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. And because of these truths, I can hold fast in those times where I don't know where I'm going and I don't know what's happening and I don't see the future and I am afraid. I can hang on to those truths. Like David, my beliefs began when I was young. I didn't always, I wandered for a while and I came back, but I had those beliefs when I was young and I still hold fast to them now that I'm growing older. And I'd like to close with two short stories that are a piece of my testimony. And if I were to write a psalm like Psalm 27, I would include a piece of these two events to express my way that God revealed himself to me as my light, my salvation, my strength. It started when I was in high school. I attended an Easter sunrise service that was not held in my home church. I went alone. I got there. It was dark. I had put on some warm clothes and driven out to the banks of the Delaware River where the service was to be held. I recall it just being a very precious time with the Lord. And in high school, I think this is one of those moments where, I mean, I was raised in the church. I knew the truth. But it was like just one of those times where it was like God just met me in that service. And and I really got a hold of the fact that I did believe this. I would wander, but I really did believe this. And so as I sat in my chair by myself, I looked up and the sun was starting to rise and the darkness began to dissipate. And the warmth of the sun took away the spring chill that was surrounding my body. And as I closed my eyes, I heard the birds like begin to chirp quietly. And they were kind of chirping while we were singing. And it was just kind of cool. And it was like the birds kind of knew they had dropped in on something precious. So they were chirping it seemed like they were kind of chirping along with us. They were like because there was no music. It was a cappella. And as the pastor spoke of the resurrection of Christ, I was transported to the tomb in my mind. And I relived the story of Jesus' victory over the grave. And when the service wrapped up, I headed quietly back to my car. The sun was up over my head. Redemption was in my heart. And a renewed sense of strength filled my mind. Light, salvation, strength. It would be quite a long time before I would attend another sunrise service. In fact, it would be Easter 2020 during COVID. This service would not be held on the banks of the Delaware River, but rather in my backyard, which is what this photo is. That year, I got up early when it was still dark. I put on some warm clothes and I sat out on my deck and I waited for the sun to come up. And as the sun crested the horizon, I went back in time in my mind to that sunrise service so many years before. I recreated it alone. Well, technically not alone. It was me, God, and the birds. They were there too. But anyway, generally speaking, I was alone. And I read the account of Jesus' resurrection in my Bible. I prayed, and I closed out my little service by quietly humming my favorite Easter hymn, Up from the Grave He Arose. I would sing it for you, but you really would not like that. When I headed back inside, I went to look for the thing that I love most about my home. And I've shared this phenomenon. If you've been with us a while, you've heard it probably already. But there is a phenomenon that occurs in my house when spring comes. The earth rotates, and my home turns in such a way that the sun strikes the windows in my family room and casts this incredible shadow on my fireplace, and it looks like this. Yeah. It's a cross. Yes, it is. A shadow cross appears. And I cannot tell you how many photos I have taken of this phenomenon that occurs, this cross. It's massive, literally two stories massive. And it's a reminder of Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection. And it's my best Easter decoration. I don't have to take it up or put it down. It just shows up automatically. It's awesome. And it never stops delighting me. I can't tell you. Every year I take a picture of it. And it's not like it's new. I've seen it. I've lived in this house almost 30 years. I look at that thing every time and I'm like, I can't get over it. It's just like, it's in that moment, I just say, Lord, you're so awesome. You're just so awesome. And these are specific times. I'm giving you this not for you to say, like, oh, look how holy she was in high school. No. Or, oh, how great she is now. Nope, 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 nope. Don't see that. See what I want, why I share this with you, is these are those moments. Those are those, when you say, when we named this ministry Delighting in the Lord, these are ways that I have delighted in the Lord. This is my moment. Whether it's on my back deck in 2020 during COVID, or it's in high school when I still was so really pretty new in the Lord, relatively speaking, I think about those times, but those are those times where the Lord just met me, right? And that's what we want for you this semester. We want you to meet with God. We want you to encounter Him in a powerful and tangible way. And I don't mean just emotional for emotional sake. I mean those ways where you know, but you know it was Him, that He showed up. Seek Him in private. That's the other thing, as we get ready to wrap up, seek Him in private. When I tell you, David didn't go out on that battlefield without a relationship first with Jesus. Well, he didn't have Jesus. He had God. But he had a relationship with the living God. That's what he told us, the living God. And because he had that, he could step out in confidence because he knew where his confidence came from. If you're not developing that in your private, you're not ready for the public. So I would say, develop that with him. Find ways to delight in him. Grow your relationship with him. David delighted in the Lord, and that's our goal for you here as well. Look for him, encounter him in your everyday routine. He wants to be found by you. He desires you to find him. Spend the time. Find the time. You won't be sorry. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we can't delight in you if you're not our Savior. So God, I would be remiss if I did not offer an invitation to salvation here this morning. God, we can't talk about you being our light, our salvation, and our strength if we have never repented, never turned to you, never openly admitted that we are a sinner in need of a Savior. So Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who has not taken that step, who has not said, God, be gracious to me, I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior, and all you have to say, all you have to pray is this, and you can pray along with me right now if that's you. All you have to say is, Lord, I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm asking you to be my light and my Savior. I have fallen short. I have made mistakes. I have regrets. And I have fallen short of your holy standard. And therefore, I need a perfect Savior. And when you pray that, you're inviting him into your heart. And you ask him and say, Lord, will you come into my life? Will you be the Savior? Will you be the Lord, the living God in my life, that I might walk with you, that I might have fellowship with you, that I might have a relationship with you, my light, my salvation, and my strength. And God, for those of us that have already prayed that prayer, we can be walking with you 5 minutes or 50 years. But Lord, we fall short so many times and run into walls of fear, whatever they are. God, I ask that you would help us. If we don't learn any other memory verse out of this particular psalm, we can remember this one. He is my light, my salvation, my strength. Whom shall I be afraid? We have nothing to fear, God, not in this life nor the one to come. And oh, how we thank you and praise you for that knowledge and that truth. Go now with the ladies as they go into small group. Be with them. Bless them, God. And God, I pray that you would give them tangible, real moments with you in the week ahead, in ways that they find themselves just delighting in who you are and what you have done for them. And help us not to miss it. Help us not to be so busy that we just don't take the time, carve out the time to be with you and see those moments, because they are so precious. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, so there was video two, or week two. Pretty powerful. I like personally like to think that the stone that David picked up, when I think of stone, was small, because God used a small David, and I think he used a small stone to take down a big giant. But what do I know, you know? none of us can really know what it was, but I like to think of on that small scale, just because it just, I think of how big our God is. But, you know, I just, as we listened to that, was, you know, just reminded of how big our God is and what he can do, and that our purpose really as, we know in scripture, is to bring glory to God. Our lives are to bring glory to him. you know, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So ultimately, what we say, what we do, is for His glory. And it's, again, my desire that this study will, like she said, help bring that out. Do you guys have any comments on the video?
She was amazing. She was spellbounding the way she tells the story.
Mm-hmm.
She's so animated and dynamic. And it really follows almost everything she said. When I watched it on Netflix, you know, David.
Mm-hmm.
They really followed it closely from the biblical narrative. And it was nice to hear it all spoken over again.
Mm-hmm.
And the best part is that just the best part of all is that with no fear, knowing God was on David's side, and he just went and just put that rock in that man's head. And he gave all the glory to God. I just love that part.
Mm-hmm.